We are continuing our study today in the seventh commandment. And I know that the matters that we are dealing with, some of them are very unpalatable. And even for God's people, there are difficulties in receiving the full truth that we are taught in the Word and in our larger catechism. So I do encourage you to listen carefully to the Word of God today. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 19. Those of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis have an idea where we are going this morning in our study. We have on the table back there on the right an excellent article on this matter by a young African-American lady named Star Parker. The article is a few years old, but the message of it is not at all outdated, because the Christian church and the belief of our founding fathers of this great nation continues to be marginalized more and more by the secular forces, even within much of the professing church. So we are going to begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis 19. Let us give our attention carefully to God's holy word. Genesis 19, 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." Isn't there something of a little fear there? Lot knows where he's living, and he recognizes the kind of visitor he's getting, and think, well, maybe we can just abide as we are, and maybe they'll just go on and leave us alone. And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, "I pray you, brethren." What an extent Lot, just Lot, had gone to call the Sodomites his brethren. "I say, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Do we not come near the point of weeping when we read such a thing? That a man who is justified by faith in the covenant-keeping God would be willing to turn his two virgin daughters over to him, a bunch of perverts. It's overwhelming. And they said, "Stand back." They said again, "This one fella came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Let's skip down now to verse 24. Verse 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. Amen. We'll end our reading there. These most solemn words of the judgment of God. God revealing to us His thoughts, His response, His will to such sin. May the Lord help us to receive His truth today. We certainly live in a fallen world. The ancient city of Sodom was infamous for its evil that had corrupted nearly every man in the city. I hope you'll carefully look over this chapter because you will see that nearly every individual man in the city had been corrupted by this sin. Verse 4 says, the men of the city, both old and young, all from every quarter of the city, the rich and the poor, all of them were there. They were not just young fools. There were old fools as well, and all trapped in their damnable sin. The filthy sin of the Sodomites had so pervaded and permeated the population that Lot's two unmarried daughters assumed that Lot was the only straight and normal man still alive in the earth. Verse 31. That's what they were saying. He's the only man on earth that we know that's not. You know, I do thank God that even though things are bad in America, that my two daughters realize that there are men other than their father that's straight and normal as a sinner can be. The men of Sodom wanted sexual relations with the angelic visitors. So the angelic visitors struck the men of Sodom with physical blindness. You read there in verse 11, that certainly corresponded to the horrible moral blindness that was already enveloping them. God demonstrated what His thoughts were regarding Sodomites and their wicked sins by consuming them along with their city by fire sent down from heaven. Now the Holy Spirit takes this up in the New Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the Spirit, speaking through Peter, had him write these words, 2 Peter 2, 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Let's ask the question, why? And Peter goes on to answer, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. What is God saying? He destroyed those cities so that those who would dare to live that way after them would be afraid. Those living in Sodom are in the female version, lesbianism. Unless they repent, they also shall suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. This sin is called in 2 Peter 2:6 ungodly. It is against God. Now some poor benighted moderns will certainly call what the preacher is saying this morning words of hate speech. But they are absolutely wrong. This is a message of love. Those who turn to Christ from these sins will forever enjoy fellowship with the Holy God in everlasting glory. So I plead this reality that preaching what the Bible says about this damnable sin is a message of love. It is a message of love, warning those who are not guilty of this sin never to go near it, but rather to love and to seek an intimate relationship with the triune Jehovah through Christ. Remember the promise of Proverbs 8 and verse 17. The Lord says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Obviously, God has saved sinners from homosexuality. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, such were some of you, but ye are washed. Washed from what? He describes that sin in 2 Corinthians 6:9, two verses above that. He says, abusers of themselves with mankind. He says, but you have been washed. Such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have sitting in the library, two books by this godly woman who was a lesbian many years ago, a teacher in a university in New York, and God saved her. She's a Reformed Presbyterian pastor's wife, a mother, a homeschooler. God does wonderful things for people in this condition, delivering them. Now, continuing our study of the larger catechism, number 39, that answer says the seventh commandment forbids sodomy and all unnatural lusts. So I want us to look at the approval of this sin and the disapproval of this sin. First of all, we look at the stern disapproval of this sin by God and His Word. Our scripture reading this morning in Genesis 19 demonstrates God's action in condemnation upon unrepenting sodomites. The Old Testament and the New Testament are filled with teaching regarding this. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, the command is very clear. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. You should underline that word, abomination. We're going to see what it means. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, if a man lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them, God says. Abomination means that which God hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, these six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. So what do we know about these things? God hates them. He says they're an abomination to it. That is, which God utterly detests. That which He will not tolerate. Rather, He will consume it with fire. He destroys nations because of this sin. We're going to see that historically. Look over at Romans chapter 1. They like to reinterpret this passage, but we'll see why that's impossible. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat, which was meat. There's something there of receiving in themselves even the awful diseases that come from such wickedness. Now you cannot do as some of our contemporaries try to do with this passage. They say that the scriptures here are simply forbidding cultic homosexuality or homosexual prostitution and not homosexuality itself. If that was indeed the case, then why do we not also have God condemning cultic heterosexuality? No, The answer is because God is here forbidding all homosexuality. Even the New Testament passage there in Romans 1, verse 32 says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." That's God's word. In the colonial days of America, nearly every one of the colonies punished sodomy as a capital crime. Several people in the colonial days of this country were executed for this criminal act. Prior to 1962, now let's mark this. Prior to 1962, sodomy was a felony in every state of the Union. The apostasy within the church has certainly affected the nation, and not vice versa. Thankfully, the felony of sodomy is still on the books in 12 states. Alabama, Florida, Mississippi, Louisiana, North Carolina, South Carolina, Oklahoma, Kansas, Michigan, Idaho, Texas, and Utah. We see God disapproves of this. And it's right for governments to disapprove of this. Now, we briefly noted God's disapproval, but secondly, we see the approval of sodomy by corrupt men and by corrupt governments. The heathen tribes of Palestine were destroyed by God because of homosexual sin. Let's mark that. The heathen tribes of Canaan were destroyed by God because of homosexual sin. Listen to God's word. I encourage you to read Leviticus 18 and Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus 18, 24 and 25. "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things the nations were defiled which I cast out before you, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity there upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." Wow. These are God's words. That the land itself was spewing out these wicked cultures. Culture? Can you call it? I guess that's a culture, like some sort of bacteria or germ. Yes. Now, these words were written at about 1500 BC. And you can trace this truth through the history of the world. We go way back to Genesis. I appreciate what Daniel's teacher said at UNA. And we're not going to go back any farther than the Bible does. Well, that's as far back as you can go. The truth in world history shows that nations that advocate, now let me mark that, nations that advocate sodomy are destroyed nations. Again, Leviticus chapter 18, two other verses, verses 27 and 28. "The defiled land will spew you out," God says. Of course, the ancients, like the Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Romans, were wicked practitioners of sodomy and lesbianism. That's where the very term came from, lesbianism. We know where sodomy came from, Sodom. Is where the term originated. Where did lesbianism come from? The term lesbian came from the Greek island of Lesbos in the Aegean Sea. It was in 600 BC that on that island of Lesbos, there was a woman named Sappho. She was very wealthy and she was reputed as being a homosexual. Many of the Greek philosophers, like Plato, 400 BC, were sodomites. It was well known. God, throughout history, has destroyed nations that approved of sodomy. Just mark it. You see what God did to those cities of the plain. The Egyptian Empire fell for that reason. The Roman Empire fell. The Greek Empire fell. The United States also wants to join the scrap heap of destroyed nations having adopted homosexual marriage in 2015. When a nation reaches a certain level of moral depravity, the punishment of that people becomes national punishment. The disapproval of God versus the approval of ungodly nations. But it gets worse. Finally, the approval of sodomy and lesbianism by apostate Christendom. This is the very apex. This is the height. This is the climax of sin and evil against God. When those who not only bear the image of God, but would dare to wear the name Christian and spit in the face of Almighty God by calling evil good and good evil. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. The oldest Presbyterian denomination in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, in 2015 voted to approve marriages between two women and two men. This apostate action had been preceded by several decades of turning away from the truth of God's Word. Over the years, as they turned from the Word of God, that apostate denomination revised their book of church order until they had stripped out these particulars of the catechism that I'm referring to. We have not stripped out the catechism. So today the PCUSA has no wording in their catechism or their book of church order forbidding sodomy or unnatural lusts at all. By a process of slow erosion, apostate denominations have come to accept even the ordination of sodomites and lesbians as ministers of God's Word. It just sickens me when I will read about, see it online that this is what this lesbian minister said in this church. And these churches once stood for the Word of God. No longer does the Bible have any meaning in such an environment, because God says in 1 Timothy 3:2, for the minister to be the husband, very particular in the Greek, the masculine gender, the husband of one wife, feminine in the Greek, a masculine and a feminine married. Not a masculine and a masculine and a feminine and a feminine. Here we have the total denial and destruction of the Christian gospel. Now here, it's not just this matter. It's a total destruction of the gospel. For from the very beginning, God revealed marriage between Adam and Eve as an illustration. Biblical marriage is a constant illustration or a visual image. We believe that the Lord has set certain visual images within the church. Baptism by water, the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, and also marriage is a very visual image. It is a constant illustration of the gospel. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband, masculine, is to love his wife, feminine, as Christ, masculine, loved the church, feminine, and gave himself for her. He gave his body and blood. He gave his life and his soul to redeem his church from sin. The gospel is at last consummated in Revelation chapters 19 and chapter 21. An angel said in Revelation 21:9, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 19, we're going to turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 19, we begin in Genesis 19. Let's go to Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she, notice all these prepositions, should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So I tell you that Christian marriage is the picture of the gospel, that God gave his son a bride. And this marriage of Christ and his bride is consummated in Revelation. Not only is sodomy and lesbianism a denial of the gospel theologically, it is a denial practically. God's children, the church, are called saints, holy ones. This is a matter of the heart and life. Now I ask you to stay with me now. We're getting near the end, and this is where the punchline comes. Where we live, what does it have to do with us? No believer who is attracted to the opposite sex is to allow lustful thoughts to germinate and grow in the mind. Matthew 5:28. Jesus equated the lust of the mind to the very act of adultery. The Christian soldier must maintain the battle and the struggle against every lust, inordinate lust. I will not say that a person is not a believer because they have this struggle. Rather, I will say that because they have this struggle, it is evident that they are believers. They are sinners loving Christ, and they are fighting the good fight of faith against lust. Did you hear what I said? A believer that has an attraction to the opposite sex and does not entertain those inordinate lusts but puts them down and said, no, I'm going to focus on the Lord and what He provides for my life, and that's what I'm going to do. In that struggle, that believer fighting the good fight of faith against lust gives evidence of salvation. Likewise, a believer may struggle with same-sex attraction. Now, let's be very plain here. It's obvious that a lot of people in our country have succumbed to same-sex attraction. I'm not condemning them for that any more than I would condemn a believer for having attraction to the opposite sex. But let's think about this for a moment. A believer may struggle with same-sex attraction, and that believer who faithfully resists such lustful thoughts, who rejects them, who refuses to fantasize with them, and will not fulfill or put into action such lust, is likewise fighting the good fight of faith as a Christian. Do you see what I'm saying? A person can have those lusts, but they must fight against them as a Christian on either side. So do you begin to see the travesty, the mockery, the betrayal, and the treachery, the criminality of an apostate religion that says to the person who struggles with same-sex attraction, go ahead and fulfill your lust. Go ahead and fulfill your unnatural lusts. Go ahead and live that way until you die. Then enter into everlasting fire and hell, and we'll help you to get there. It is a slap in the face of any person who has a legitimate struggle and is endeavoring to be godly and not practice unnatural and filthy lusts. It's a slap not only in the face of God, but it's a slap in the face of the one who struggles victoriously against same-sex attraction. As Dutch theologian Dalma wrote, it helps them out of the frying pan and into the fire. Now, in such an apostate organization that would do that and say to a person that has that struggle, it's okay, go ahead and do it. It would in mockery call itself Christianity. But I say, no, that is not Christianity at all. Christianity is about what God says, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude, verse 23. So here is a final application. What are we to do when friends or family members adopt homosexuality as their lifestyle? We have the clear commands of Scripture that God has given, especially for any of those friends or family who claim to be Christian and are part of an apostate Christendom, holding that claim. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 is crystal clear. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man is called a brother. Now I want to underline that word called. It doesn't say they are actually a Christian brother, but they are called a brother. A big long word in the Greek. If that person be a fornicator, and list the various sins, with such an one know not to eat. Down below, two verses down. Put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Paul again says in 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed. Remember, the sin of sodomy and lesbianism is a nation-destroying sin. Let us not give our approval to it. God gives His disapproval to it. Corrupt governments give their approval to it. Apostate so-called Christians give their approval to it. But those who name the name of Christ in truth must not give their approval to it, but have no company with those that call themselves Christians and maintain that lifestyle. Why? The Lord says that he may be ashamed. Let us pray together. Oh God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. And Lord, we confess that our society has become so rotten in just a few years to accept this nation-destroying sin for which Thou hast torched nations for. Oh God, we pray that Thou wilt help us to realize that in the midst of this corrupt society, that Thy people, the saints, the ones that Thou dost call the holy ones, are to maintain the testimony of Thy holiness and separation from that which Thou dost abominate. So Lord, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.